Well, 1 Samuel tonight. We're continuing to do a history of Israel, and we began with the book of Joshua. And we've done Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and now we're in 1 Samuel. Last week we did an overview of this. So we've been through Judges. On the back of the notes that I've given you, at the top, there's a timeline. It probably looks a little scary because there's a whole bunch of stuff in a very small space here. But just to get us into where we are in terms of the timeline and history, how these things fit together. On the top of that timeline, you see after Gideon and a small time for Abimelech, then you see Tola and Jair. Tola and Jair is Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. We studied them. Okay. Then the Ammonite oppression is Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 18. Now, if you look on the timeline, you will see that at the same time as the Ammonite oppression, Eli is beginning his judgeship. And Eli's judgeship continues. We see other judges, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Jephthah is in Judges 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. And Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon are all chapter 12 of Judges, verses 8 through 15. But just observe, Eli is a judge at the same time as Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Okay, those overlap. They are in different locations. Eli is at Shiloh. The others are spread around. And so Eli, of course, we see in 1 Samuel. And Eli, as we'll see tonight, dies at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel 4, 12 through 15 record Eli's death. We'll get to that. Following Eli, we have Samuel, and that's what we're getting into tonight in 1 Samuel. But Samuel and Samson, remember Samson? Judges 13 through 16 is Samson. Samson begins his judgeship right about the same time as Samuel. So as Samuel is getting started, Samson's still going. So I'm just pointing it out here so that you realize that there's a sense in which we're backtracking a little bit time-wise into the book of Judges when we deal with 1 Samuel. Samuel outlives Samson and continues into the rule of Saul, which we'll get to in 1 Samuel. And so you can see the dates on there. David, by the way, this is not on this timeline, but David is born in 1040 BC. So that could fit on that. You'll also see little historical notes at the bottom. On the top portion, you see some Egyptian history, where that would fit in there. And on the bottom portion, under Samuel, just after 1050 BC, do you see Joel and Abijah on that chart? Do you know who Joel and Abijah are? Have you read 1 Samuel? Okay. We won't get to it tonight, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it tells you who Joel and Abijah are. They are Samuel's sons that he appointed to be judges, and they didn't do very well. So as a result, they didn't last long. The people cried out for a king, and they ended up with Saul. So we'll get to that. So that gives you an overlay of the time. Now, 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, up through verse 11, we're dealing with the birth of Samuel. We're looking at 7 chapters tonight. I hope you did read them, because we don't have time to read them all in this session tonight. But I will read portions of it. So let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 1 that talk about Samuel's family background. There was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. Well, how's that for a bunch of words you don't know? Ramathaim Zophim is the same. Glance over at chapter 1, verse 19, and you'll see they returned again to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Ramah is the same as Ramathaim Zophim in verse 1. So, and you can see that in the first several letters of that name, Rama. It's similar. Rama is in Ephraim. Elkanah is an Ephraimite by geography. Now, we really don't have time to pursue it this evening, but Elkanah was not actually born into the tribe of Ephraim. Elkanah was a Levite. He was of the tribe of Levi. That means it is appropriate for Samuel to be considered in a priestly line. So, something to think about. That's as much as we'll say about verse 1. Verse 2, he had two wives. So Elkanah was a Levite, but he was a polygamist. Okay? That's not good. All right? He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So we would go from Ramah to Shiloh, which is where now the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's considered the kind of central leadership place of all Israel. He would go to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there at Shiloh. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Notice that that was of the Lord. The Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, Peninnah, however, verse 6, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So you can picture that. One of them has children. She's mocking the other one who doesn't have children. Verse 7, it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Okay, at least he thought something of himself, I guess. You know all that. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord." And we see the word temple there, but you do realize this is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is actually the tabernacle that's now at Shiloh. Verses 10 through 18, we see Hannah's vow, which is basically saying, Lord, if you would give me a son, I will dedicate him with a Nazarite vow. Remember, we talked about the Nazarite vows with Samson. And so that agreement is made. Hannah is praying to the Lord while she's there at Shiloh. Eli sees her praying. Her lips are moving, but there's nothing coming out of her mouth. And so Eli can't figure out what in the world she's doing there, so he suspects that she's drunk. But she explains that she's praying to the Lord, and Eli blesses her, tells her to go in peace, and trust that she will find the Lord's favor, which she does. And so verses 19 through 23, we see the birth of Samuel. And Hannah does not take Samuel back to Shiloh again until Samuel is weaned. Chapter 1, verses 24 through 38, or 24 through 28, rather, we see that Hannah fulfills her vow. She brings the boy, Samuel, to Eli and offers him to the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 27, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated to him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Hannah's song of praise. Then beginning in chapter 2, verse 12, we begin to see the childhood of Samuel, which is occurring during a time of corrupt priesthood. So the corruption of the priesthood, chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 36, which is the end of chapter 2. And we're talking about the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and they're corrupt. They were stealing things of people's sacrifices that they brought to the Lord and would take it for themselves. And they were doing it to all the people who came. In the midst of that environment, we see that Samuel is growing and developing. Chapter 2, verse 18, "Samuel was ministering before the Lord, as a boy wearing a linen ephod. Ministering before the Lord, by the way, is just worship and prayer. He was worshiping and praying. Verse 19, his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. So Samuel was her firstborn son, but she had three more sons and two daughters after that. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Skip down to verse 26. The boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. That is where Luke in the New Testament got the words of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, concerning Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. Well, Luke got those words from this statement concerning Samuel. So in a sense, Samuel becomes like a type, a prophetic pre-illustration of Jesus in that sense. The passage goes on to talk about the corruption of the priesthood. I encourage you to read it. But let's skip to chapter 2, verse 35. The Lord says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always." Who is that faithful priest in verse 35? Okay? Why would you say it's Jesus? By the way, there are commentators who say it's Jesus. There are also commentators who say it's Samuel. It's certainly not Hophni and Phinehas, is it? Certainly not them. I'll tell you who it is. It's Zadok. Oh. Now, this is really something to think about. So I've given you another chart on the back of your notes that has the line of Aaron on it. You see, Aaron had a son, Eleazar, who became a priest. Eleazar died. We saw that in Joshua 24:33. Aaron also had a son named Ithamar, who became a priest, and Ithamar was the father of Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and Phinehas had a son, Ichabod, that we'll see shortly, and Phinehas also had another son, Ahitub, and Ahitub had two sons, Ahijah and Ahimelech, whom we'll meet in 1 Samuel 22:9, and he had a son named Abiathar, 1 Samuel 22:20. Abiathar served alongside of Zadok, 2 Samuel 8:17, and it was Solomon, eventually in 2 Kings, that we'll get to, First Kings, that we'll get to, chapter 2, verse 27, and chapter 3, verse 35, who replaced Abiathar with Zadok. And so after that, the line switched back to the line of Eleazar to Zadok. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, which we don't have time to do tonight, you will see that the sons of Zadok are the priests during the millennial kingdom. And that is why they will have an enduring house walking before the anointed always. My anointed there, that very well could be Jesus, the anointed one. So that's kind of an aside, and you see how that works, but God does promise a faithful priest out of all of that, and that was fulfilled in the person of Zadok and will be fulfilled in the sons of Zadok. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, Samuel's encounter with the Lord. This is where the Lord actually speaks and calls Samuel into the ministry. And Samuel became then a prophet of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 19, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. So that is the beginning of Samuel's ministry. Beginning at chapter 4, we have the capture and return of the ark. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see that Israel is defeated by the Philistines in battle, the battle at Aphek, and the ark is taken. So this is a very sad time. Following this, chapter 4, verse 11, at the end of that period of defeat and the ark is taken, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So Hophni and Phinehas died before their father. Chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 18, then, we see recorded about the death of Eli. Chapter 4, verse 18, it came about when he mentioned the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Verse 15 said Eli was 98 years old at the time. So Eli died. Chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, we have the birth of Ichabod. Now, Ichabod is the son of Phinehas, so Eli's grandson, and we looked at his name on the chart there. Ichabod, we really should say Ichkavod. Ich means not or gone. And kavod means glory. And so Ichkavod or Ichabod means the glory has departed, and he was given that name because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. Therefore, the glory of God had departed. And that is why the boy was given that name. Chapter 5, you see there is a curse of the ark on the Philistines. As long as the Philistines had it, there was this curse, and they would have all sorts of problems, defeats, boils, all of that. So we see then in chapter 6 what's going on there. They actually made little gold pieces that had tumors and mice that were depicting what was attacking them. And they made these little figures out of gold, and they put them in the Ark of the Covenant to get them in there. They had to, of course, lift the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and when they tried to do that, they all died as a result. So in chapter 6, verse 19, you see 50,070 men were struck down. The people mourned because the Lord struck the people with great slaughter. So the Philistines returned the ark. They basically said, we can't handle this. You guys can have it back. So they brought it to Kiriath Jearim, and it remained there for the next 20 years. So the ark is returned, and that goes through chapter 7, verse 2. Then chapter 7, verse 3, we see the rise of Samuel now as a judge. And so I'll read this final portion for us tonight. We read the beginning, and now we'll read the final portion of it for tonight. Beginning at chapter 7, verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord, served Yahweh alone. By the way, Baals are male god figures, and Ashtaroth are female god figures. And there's a long history behind that. We won't do that tonight. But they were worshiping those, and so they removed them, and they began to serve the Lord alone. Now, isn't that what we saw under the ministry of at least the good judges in the book of Judges? When the people had fallen into idolatry, compromise, and sin, the Lord raised up a judge, and then the people realized their error and they returned to the Lord. Well, that's exactly what happens here under Samuel. Chapter 7, verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So Samuel was a praying prophet, and he was a praying judge. Verse 6, they gathered to Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel, one, he took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel, too, cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, there are going to be future problems with Philistines, aren't they? Aren't there? But that's during the time of Saul. But during the days of Samuel, no more problems with the Philistines. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron, even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines, so there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and to Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah. Now, remember Ramah from chapter 1? That's where Samuel's parents lived. And that's where Samuel ended up living after the death of Eli. Turned to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. It's a period of great revival in Israel under Samuel's leadership. So we see Samuel as a man of prayer, and may Samuel's testimony in that be a motivation for us as we go to prayer tonight. We want to, for next time, begin to read about Saul, and so please read up through chapter 15 next time in 1 Samuel. Heavenly Father, as we go to prayer tonight, we are amazed at the illustration that even when he was a young boy, Samuel was worshiping and praying, and he grew and matured in that prayer, and he came to a point where he prayed and the Philistines were confounded and routed. Great victory was given. Lord, may his prayer life and ministry, which we will see more of, may that be an illustration and an encouragement to all of us as we go to prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.